Hence the sermon title, right? All my hope is in Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Amazing Grace. And I hope all of our hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what Paul's going to be preaching about today as well. So I'm going to be preaching with Paul. Good stuff, man. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that all our hope is in you and can be in you, Father God, and that you give us that hope. Give us the hope beyond the understanding of this world, that peace, that love. We thank you, Father, for your word that strengthens us, changes us, and gives us the blessed assurance to face each day. Lord, we praise you for our church and our church family, the body of Christ. We are the church, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you call us your children. We ask that you bless this sermon today, Lord, that it may touch our hearts, Lord, and give us a hope and a peace and a love that we can bring to the world. That's the Great Commission, as you commanded us, and as you command all those who love you and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So yes, all my hope is in Jesus. I hope that's something that we all have. Amen. I hope in Jesus. Here we go. There's a story about a little girl, okay, who proudly wore a shiny cross, there it is, on her neck, around her neck, on a chain. One day, her preacher, her pastor, he noticed how proud she seemed to be of this little cross that she had on. And he said to her, he said, Honey, don't you know that the cross Jesus died on wasn't beautiful like the one you're wearing? It was an ugly, terrible, wooden thing. And the little girl smiled at him and said, oh, I know that, but they told me in Sunday school that everything that Jesus touches is beautiful. He changes everything that he touches. Amen? So. Now, on that road to Damascus, Jesus was going to touch and change a man named Saul. Amen? And a man who was persecuting Christians, and he was persecuting Jesus, okay? And the Lord would even blind him, okay? He would blind him, but his eyes would eventually be opened, and he would become a voice for that same Jesus that he was persecuting. And remember, Paul was on trial once again for his proclamation of the gospel. And we've been studying through his first and his second and now his third missions. But Paul, from this point, except for a very brief time in Rome, is going to be a prisoner in chains. Amen? And we talked about that as well. And all of that to tell not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well, and everyone who would listen, that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. Right? And that on the third day, he rose back up again to life, and today is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the message of the gospel. Amen? And that he gave his life so that we can have ours eternally. Right? That's the greatest gift ever that we've ever received. Paul has dedicated his life to giving this message to everyone throughout the Roman Empire and Judea, and he did it one speaking engagement at a time. Amen? That's how he does this. That's how pastors do it too. Amen? But he was relentless. Paul was going to live out the Great Commission greater than anybody else in history. Amen? He would live out that Great Commission because Paul loved Jesus and he loved others as himself. Amen? So this time, Paul's going to be on trial before a Gentile pagan king and a governor named Festus. And it's time once again for Paul to speak his mind. He's got no problem doing that. We know that, right? He's going to speak his mind. Remember, everybody's there with all their pomp, right? All their pomp and prestige, and except for Paul, right? Paul is a prisoner, and he's there, and he's in chains, it's going to say later on in the text. Amen? He is in chains. But I think because of that blessed assurance that he has, his hope in Jesus, and his hope that God is with him, that he's probably the most comfortable one in that room. Amen? They may be the ones sitting on the bema seats, but Paul is the most comfortable one in that room. And so our first verse says that, then Agrippa said to Paul, You have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand in chains and began his defense. Amen? He said, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. He knew he had a good audience today. Amen? Amen. Now we have to remember at this point that Paul, he's in chains, don't forget, right? He's in chains, and when he motioned, the chains came with it. Amen? Everybody saw he was in chains. Here he is in chains, and quite possibly, even in his mind, knew that he was on his way to Rome to die. Amen? He knew something was coming, and he says, I consider myself fortunate. He's in chains. He's pretty sure he's going to die, but he considers himself fortunate. This wasn't just a compliment for the king. Amen? Paul knew that the king was true to his family tradition, that he was loyal to Rome, okay, and that he would later on side with the conquerors, but he also knew that he was often an understanding champion of his own Jewish people because he was Jewish. Amen? The king was Jewish, all right? So he was a champion of their own interests sometimes. So chains or no chains, Paul was hoping for a spiritual victory through this meeting of his. Amen. And so, but what does that say about us? Amen. What does that say about us? Do you consider yourselves fortunate to be a follower of Christ? Right. We must. Right. We have to, regardless of your circumstances. Amen. Regardless of what we're going through, we should be fortunate. Or we should consider ourselves fortunate for being followers of Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of people in jail who have peace because they know Christ. Amen? They're sitting in the cell, but they got peace because they know Christ. But the sad part is there's a lot of free people out here on the outside that are very ungrateful. Amen? They're ungrateful even to God. And that, my friends, is not a good place to be. Amen? We got to live our lives each day grateful to God for everything we have. Paul would probably say, King Agrippa, I know you might think I'm unhappy because I'm in these chains. That's what the world thinks, amen? But I'm not ashamed of my chains. I consider myself fortunate because today I get to answer for myself and witness to a king and to a governor, amen? To a king and a governor, and that's exactly what the Lord had prophesied to him, amen? That he would witness to these kings and governors. Festus and Agrippa probably looked at each other and said, is this guy crazy? Right? He's the one in chains, yet he's happier than we are. Right? He thinks... You see, Paul was happier than them because though they were all of the world, Paul was looking at this hearing, okay, through kingdom eyes. Amen? He was looking through kingdom eyes because all of his hope was in Jesus. Didn't matter what was going on in that room. All of his hope was in Jesus. Their happiness may have lied in power and riches and recognition, right? But true happiness and peace comes only through Christ. True, lasting happiness and peace comes only through Christ. And true peace is exactly what Paul had. Amen? That's why he was happier than them. Paul dedicated his life to do exactly as Jesus said and make disciples of all nations, no matter how much trouble it got him into. Now, there are people risking their lives all over the world today to spread the gospel. Amen? The Bible, this Bible, is illegal in 52 countries. Illegal. You can go to jail. You can even die for having a Bible in 52 countries. Amen? I got it. Thank you. One out of every 7 Christians is persecuted for their faith in the world today. One out of every 7. But the 5 most dangerous places in the world for Christians are, number 1, North Korea. Amen? Number 1. And out of those 5, this will be the farthest one from Jerusalem. Amen? Or from Israel. Number 1, North Korea, where owning a Bible can get you killed. Amen? But there are still people smuggling Bibles into North Korea. That's the Great Commission. Number 2, Somalia. Where following Jesus makes you an enemy. Amen? That's a Muslim country. Amen? In Somalia, following Jesus makes you the enemy. Number 3, in Libya, where evangelism is a death sentence. If you get caught trying to lead people to Christ and speak to them about Jesus, you can be killed and executed for that. Number four, Eritrea, where imprisonment for following Jesus is inevitable. You will go to jail. You will get locked up if they know you're following Jesus. Amen? And number five, lastly, something that's been in the news lately, Yemen. Amen? Where Christians are hunted down and killed. In Yemen, you have to keep your faith in Christ a secret. You can't reveal that you're a Christian. You can't even have a Christian church. There are no Christian churches in Yemen. Amen? You can't even get a birth certificate because they want every Yemenite, what they call themselves, to be a Muslim. You can't even get a birth certificate. Amen? And you can't get married, of course, if you're a Christian. In fact, they make it impossible for anybody to live or profess that they're a Christian. Amen? And so the point is, we have no excuse for not being a witness for Christ here in America. Amen? Here in what is still the greatest country in the world, where we're freer to express our faith than anywhere else in the world, we should be witnessing for Christ. And not surprisingly, most of these countries are very close, if you look them up on the map, to Israel. Amen? They're all very close to Israel in northern Africa, or the continent of Africa, but I digress. Amen? The point is that Paul would get in a lot of trouble for the gospel. Okay, he's going to get in a lot of trouble, but God would use that trouble for his kingdom. Right? And that's what God does. Amen? He can use our trouble for his good. Charles Spurgeon said, "Do not boast of integrity, but be upright. Then your testimony will be such that men cannot help seeing it. Never on account of fear of feeble man, restrain your witness. Your lips have been warmed with a coal from off the altar. Let them speak as heaven-touched lips should do." Amen? From Isaiah 6:7. Paul was on trial in front of a gentle pagan king and his governor Felix. And after some of these introductory words and statements, Paul is ready to give his testimony once again. He's always ready. Amen? He's ready to give it again. And so we have all these very important dignitaries, if you will, right, waiting to hear from this man in chains, right? Only Jesus could set up this type of meeting. Amen? Only Christ could make this happen. But as Paul walks in, chains or no chains, he sees that this is a great opportunity for him to witness to some important people that probably would have never heard the gospel otherwise. Amen? This is his chance, and he knows it. It seems Paul gets a lot of these opportunities, right? That's what the Lord had prophesied, right? And there will be a few more to come as well. But you see, Paul was happily ready to give his testimony once again, unafraid and unashamed. Okay, so he continues. Verse 4, he says, "The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child." This is Paul talking. "From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of religion, living as a Pharisee." Paul's saying that from a young age, he came to Jerusalem and that he was raised according to the strictest sect of their religion. Amen? He lived as a Pharisee. He also said, "I wasn't just a faithful Jew, but I also lived the strictest life you could live as a Pharisee." Right? He could have done no more. Amen? But notice in verse 5, and that's going to get him in trouble, but notice in verse 5, he also says, if they are willing to testify, he says, he was saying, if my accusers were here, which they're not for some reason, they would confirm everything that I'm telling you right now. They would confirm everything that I have been and what I've done. And then in verse 6, it says, "And now it's because of my hope in what God has promised," right? He's digging into these people, okay? "It's because of my hope in what God has promised that our ancestors, that God promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise that our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" right? Paul gets right to the point. He says, I'm on trial for standing on what God promised our ancestors through the Old Testament. Amen? He says, I'm here because just as God prophesied through the prophets that he would send a Messiah, he has. And I'm bringing you that message. And you guys are putting me on trial for it. I'm bringing you that message. And now, because of that hope that he has, he says, you want to put me in chains because of the hope that I'm bringing, the message that I'm bringing to you. And then, just as any great message of Christ should do, the message speaks directly to the audience. Right? All great messages of Christ will speak directly to the audience. And Paul says to them all, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Right? It's God. Amen? Paul knew that King Agrippa believed that God could do miracles. Right? He was a Jew. Amen? Even raised people from the dead because of statements that were made in the Old Testament. He knew God's word. Amen? Paul was saying, King Agrippa, you know that nothing is impossible for God despite the influence of many unbelievers in this world. Right? There was a lot of influence. Even right here in this room, he's telling them, you know the truth, despite the unbelievers.
Do you two believe in Jesus Christ?
I think we're going to go meet our family.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Sure do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
No, that's not good.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
No, sorry.
You don't believe in Jesus?
Wow.
Well, he loves you so much.
I appreciate it.
Do you two believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you two believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes, sir, I do.
You do?
Yeah.
Amen. Bless you. Do you guys believe in Jesus Christ?
I do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Let's just say that his first name was what?
Yeshua.
No.
What was it?
Got to keep thinking about it.
Yahweh?
No.
Jesus?
No.
I am?
No.
What is it?
Illuminati Divina.
Would you say that Jesus is Lord?
No.
Could you say that Jesus is the Master?
No, I can't really say it.
Lord of Lords, Master of all?
Well, no.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Do you need prayer for anything?
Wonderful life, living life, that's all I can say.
Okay, just pray blessing over.
Amen. There's many more like that, but the point is that today's modern Christ-denying world has done all that it can, amen, to deny and defeat the name of Christ. Okay? That's what the world wants us to believe. That's what the world wants us to hear. By trying to convince us of the Big Bang, right, or Darwin's theory of evolution, right? All these things that come against the true word of Christ. But we know in our hearts that those theories are wrong, amen? Because God created us and instilled the truth in us, amen? He instilled it in our hearts and in our souls. So don't be fooled, okay? Eternity is real, and we must, just as Paul was doing, spread the message to all ears that are willing to listen, right? Because we're all going to have to face judgment someday. Amen? Paul was saying to the king, you should know this to be true. But then Paul tries to relate even more by saying, I know how you feel. I too, he didn't really say this, but I embellished a little bit. I too drank the Kool-Aid at one time and opposed Jesus. Amen? I too opposed Jesus. But, he said in verse 9, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Amen. Wow, man. In verse 9, we see not only was Paul associating himself with non-believers, but he also said that he had to do it, right? He's saying, I had to do it. He was so convinced of that false religion that they were living that he felt he had to persecute these followers of the way. Amen? His religion forced him to do this. So what did he do? In verse 10, he says he put some of them in prison, right? He put them in prison. And that's what some governments do, amen, when people are going against their values or their religion or their lack thereof, amen? That's what some countries do. Some he even killed and participated in their death, just like Stephen, right? And in verse 11, it says that he would force them, and this is the worst part, to blaspheme against the Lord, amen? He would force them to do that. These are the things that Paul said he did to people when he persecuted them, okay? Now, amazingly, Paul would later speak of the great regret that he had over his prior calling as a persecutor, amen? He would even say that because of the things he had done, he was not worthy to be called an apostle. That's how bad he felt about the things that he had done in the past, amen? That he wasn't worthy to be called an apostle. He would also say in 1 Timothy 1:15 that he was the worst of all sinners. The worst of all sinners. Now, he wasn't really immoral in his actions, amen, or the daily things he did. He just stood up for the wrong spiritual reasons. That was the main issue with Paul, amen? Saul. But God was going to fix that, amen? God was going to fix that, and he was going to use his testimony to reach others for many, many more generations to come, even us, amen, today, as we read this scripture. But regardless, the greatest sin that Paul committed was the fact that he forced Christians to blaspheme against the name of Jesus. It's the worst thing we can do, amen? And like I said before, it's a very dangerous thing spiritually when you persecute others and cause them to blaspheme against the Lord. Some could even say that in doing so, you are murdering them eternally. Amen? Because if you're causing them to go against Christ, then guess what, right? There's going to be a judgment. Paul would probably say, at least we know that the Christians we murdered are now with the Father, the ones they martyred, amen? He'd say, at least he knows that now they're with the Father, but those that he helped blaspheme, those could be lost forever. That's the saddest part, amen? They could be lost forever. To have that on your conscience would be a very difficult thing to deal with. Amen? Maybe he would even see their faces in his dreams. There would be some serious repenting going on for Paul in his life. You see, if we have that kind of pent-up rage, like Paul did, against anyone in our lives, then our relationship with God is not right. Amen? It's not good, and it's suffering, and we must seek prayer. We're called to love each other, amen? To love others as ourselves, amen? God is good, but we have to let Him work in and through our lives to change us. And so before Paul's conversion, he was hunting down Christians, amen? Even travel into foreign cities to chase after them and put them in prison. That was his job, amen? Then in verse 12, though, it says, on one of those journeys, he says, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest. And about noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Which kicking against the goads just means to oppose something that's inevitable. Amen. Then he asked, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. This is the third time Paul has given this testimony. Amen. And every time that he tells it, though, he adds a few more details. Sort of like some of us to give our testimonies. Amen. Every time he tells it, he adds a few more details. So he's on this journey to Damascus. He's fueled by hate. Amen? He's driven by hate. Paul hated and persecuted all these Christians, or Saul, I should say, and it went against his religion, if you will, Okay? So he was going, persecuting all these people. For what? They were doing nothing wrong. Amen? They weren't killing anybody. They weren't persecuting anybody. They weren't even taking advantage or living off of anybody. They just wanted to be left alone and free to tell the gospel message to anyone that was willing to hear it. But for Saul, it was a type of anti-Semitic persecution. Amen? It was because they were Jewish. Amen? Because they were believers in Christ. Amen? So it was a type of anti-Semitic persecution, and he would travel all over Judea to enforce it. Amen? That was his number one job, to enforce that law. And remember, he had authority as well. Amen? It's very hard to find pictures of Saul, but this is one of them, okay? It's a statue. He had authority as well, amen? He had the commission, okay, of the chief priest, right? And I guess it was kind of a license for him to persecute, sometimes even kill, and all driven by hate, right? All driven by hate. If your religion, like I said before, is asking you to hurt other people, it's time to find another religion, amen? Amen? It was wrong to be fueled by hate and maybe even find a relationship, right? Saul was on a mission for the chief priest, but God had a greater mission in store for Paul, right? And so at about noon, Paul saw that light, brighter than the sun coming from heaven, amen? Blinded him. He literally and figuratively saw the light, amen, on that day. Just as a lot of us have seen the light. And in verse 14, Jesus would say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? This was Jesus appealing to Paul personally, calling him by name and reminding him that he's actually persecuting the Lord when he's persecuting these Christians. Amen? That is persecuting the Lord. And it's the same today. Amen? When people are persecuting us, they're actually persecuting the Lord. Amen? And that's not going to go well for them. Jesus is like, why are you doing this? And Saul says, well, who are you, Lord? Like he didn't know. Amen? Who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus that you are persecuting. These words were going to transform Paul. Because he would now truly know that Jesus was the Messiah and Jesus was alive. Right? He was alive and he was speaking to him. The Messiah was speaking to him from heaven, and when those words hit his heart, he realized that he had been persecuting the Christians, and that what he was really doing, though, was persecuting Jesus, right? He heard the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him, and they would change him, amen? And he would, which in turn meant that he was fighting against God, right? He's going against the Christians, which in turn was Jesus, which in turn was God. And that was the same God that he thought he was fighting for. Amen? He was turning against the same God that he thought he was fighting for. People would be changed in an instant. Paul would be changed in an instant. He would begin to live in repentance. Amen? From that point on, by transforming his mind. Right? The Lord was going to transform his mind, and it was going to lead to a transformation of his actions in his life. Right? That's how God works, amen? And today we call that working on your character defects, amen? It's the same thing, by the renewing of your mind. You see, Paul was a pretty moral person, okay? And before this Damascus Road experience, but it was his religion that was messing up his life, right? It was his religion that was messing up his life, and in turn, he was persecuting his own Savior. Right, and Jesus would tell him what he had to do. He'd say, Paul, I'm alive, and I'm speaking to you from heaven, and you need to stop persecuting me. And when Paul believed what he heard, he would be transformed by the power of Christ, just like us. Amen. When we believe what God's word tells us, we are transformed by the power of Christ as well. And Jesus would say, verse 16, he said, now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in me." This is Jesus talking to Paul. Amen. The first thing he says to him is, get up. Get up and stand on your feet. Right? That's the first thing Jesus says to a lot of us, right? Get up and stand on your feet. Secondly, he says, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant. Just when we think we got life all figured out, sometimes God comes into our lives. Amen? And he says, I have a different path for you. I got a true path for you. Amen? And this path that I have for you is going to lead to glory. It's going to lead to glory. Paul had made the right choice, and next week, we're going to hear the rest of the story. Like Paul Harvey used to say, amen? The rest of the story. But you see, we also have to make that choice in our lives. Amen? We got to make that same choice. And we should be thanking God that he even gives us that choice. Right? Thank God that he gives us that choice. There are some sinners out there, way out there, amen, that never even get that choice. Okay? But thank God that because we're all sitting in this church today, that God has given us a free will choice. Amen? And I'd like to think and hope that we're all making that right choice. Amen? God's mercy knows no bounds, okay? No bounds. But we have to receive it. Right? We have to receive it. We got to make that free will decision. We have to be obedient to the vision or the message or the voice that's tugging at our hearts, amen, and pulling us closer to Christ. We have to make that decision. So if you haven't already, receive it today, amen? Receive it before it's too late, okay? And if you have already, then just reaffirm your faith in this today, amen? And let's say this prayer for salvation together, okay? All right. Stand if you guys are able to. Amen. Let's give some reverence to the Lord. And let's say this prayer and receive our salvation. And now you got to believe it in your heart. Amen. Profess it with your mouth and believe it with your heart. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and ask you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen. Amen. Now, I believe that if you said that prayer and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you are saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us pray. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity today to hear your gospel message, to receive salvation through the love and the faith that you have in us, Father God. And we just praise you, Lord. We praise you for this day and this message. We ask that you bless all those who couldn't be here today, Father God. Pray that you give them that same opportunity at some point to give their lives to you. Father God, may you continue to use us in a mighty way for your great commission. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. Amen. Hallelujah.